building over there. You know, you folks is in there.
It's hanging on a nail on an old rugged tree just outside Jerusalem at a place called Calvary. And that key can open heaven's door and lock the gates of hell. You'll find that key on that old tree, hanging on a nail. Now y'all listen to this. Now you don't need no money to buy that heavenly home. The price was paid in full 2,000 years ago. The title deed was signed in blood, and there's a guarantee that all it comes to that old cross will find the bloodstained key. It's hanging on a nail on an old rugged tree just outside Jerusalem at a place called Calvary. And that key can open heaven's door and lock the gates of hell. You'll find that key on that old tree that's hanging on a nail. And that key can open heaven's door and lock the gates of hell. You'll find that key on that old tree, hanging on a nail.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Billy. Amen. The old rugged cross. Amen. Praise the Lord for the cross this morning. I pray this morning that you know the cost of our salvation today. Amen. It was high. Took the Lord, our Savior, died on that cross for us. Thank God for Him today. One thing before we turn our children loose, I mentioned one more time, we are going to show War Room next Sunday evening. And I'm going to see if I can find maybe a popcorn machine. I know Brother Harold used to have one. He's still got a popcorn machine. It's broken. Anybody got a popcorn machine? Anybody know where I can borrow one for a service? Just see me if you do. See if I can find a popcorn machine. And okay, see if I can find one. We might do some popcorn and some soft drinks. We'll throw the lemonade out for that night, you know. Lemonade and popcorn just don't go together. And might even make some butter, amen. Miss Hill won't eat no butter on her popcorn, amen. But we'll throw some real butter on that, amen, and do that. Second of all, if you weren't here last week, there's CDs back there. Brother Randy's got them printed. You got them made already. You need to see him at the back of the church. You need to get. If you were not here, did not hear that message, you need to get a copy of that message from last week. Speaking of that, our website, we have two new webmasters, by the way, one in English and one in Spanish. Brother Billy Henderson will be taking over running as a webmaster for our English speakers like me and you. And Brother Cliff is going to take the site on there for our Spanish-speaking folks. And we had training yesterday. Brother Kilpatrick came down from Alabaster and did training yesterday. And I think you'll see some improvements. I think you'll like what you're going to see on the website there. Every Sunday's message will be there. It takes about a minute, maybe, to put that message on there. It's quick. You'll be able to get the message, anything that's going on. You'll be able to go on there. It'll have a calendar that shows up there, what's going on next Sunday. So I think you'll enjoy some of the things. But anyway, who's doing junior church this morning? Who's got the little ones? Little ones? How about big ones? Who's got the big ones? All right, y'all out of here. And nursery, back this way. And nursery. Everybody else, get your Bibles out. Amen. find 2 Chronicles while they're going out. 2 Chronicles this morning. Man, I took the front row out there, amen. Just took the front row right out of the church. I didn't expect a lot of kids this morning. It's chilly outside, but cold weather didn't bother them at all. It bothered some of the older folks. Cold weather didn't bother them at all. 2 Chronicles chapter number 7. 2 Chronicles chapter number 7. Come on down. Get you a good seat down here. Amen. Get you a good seat there, Jonathan. Find your seat, man. You got a new haircut, I see. Amen. Good to see you got your haircut. Nathan's here somewhere. Where'd Nathan go? There, Nathan. Good to see Nathan, too. He's been gone. He don't get to come every week either. Good to see him. Jonathan, he is back. All righty. We got a missionary tonight, by the way. Don't be back. He is a missionary to Columbia, and you don't want to miss him. I think you'll enjoy him tonight. By the way, Brother R.E. Stokes will be here tonight. He's looking for preachers that would like to go out to Air Base Boulevard and work the ministry out there. It's on Sunday morning. You'd go out there and preach before this service, before Sunday school. Matter of fact, I think the service is around 8 o'clock in the morning. And he's looking for men to go out there. The church that had it has dropped it. And he's looking for some help. So if you'd be interested in going out on Sunday mornings, you'd be done by quarter till 9. And you'd be able to go out and reach those young men out there for the Lord. He'll be here tonight with applications. So if you'd like to get involved in that ministry, let me encourage you. You folks have graduated the Bible Institute. You ought to be doing that. You ought to go out there. Amen. You have a seat there, young fellow, and you'll be all right. But to open your Bibles up this morning, though, to 2 Chronicles chapter number 7. And if you found your place in... By the way, anyone know who wrote 2 Chronicles? Anybody have a clue? Paul. Okay. Well, be tough for Paul. Amen. Solomon? No, it wasn't Solomon. I tell you what I want you to do, just for sake of it, read the last two verses of Chronicles, and then read the first two verses of Ezra. Ezra is right after 2 Chronicles, and then you may have an answer. Now, it's not a definitive, but it appears that Ezra did. You look at the last two verses of 2 Chronicles, and then the first two verses of Ezra are almost identical if you look at that. So there is a belief in there that it was written by Ezra by some. I won't argue it. I'll only say Paul probably didn't write it. I'm going to tell you that now. Several years difference in there, but that's a good guess, man. It was in the Bible. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. But anyway, you found your place. Let's all stand. We're going to read a couple verses. My text will be one that you're a well-known verse, but I want to give you just a few for the sake of God's Word today. And as we look in chapter number 7 of 2 Chronicles, down in verse number 11, "Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house and all that came into Solomon's heart to make in the house of the Lord and in his own house. He prosperously effected." I mean, it prospered is what it's saying. "And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for a house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among the people." Notice that semicolon there. And if my people, which are called by my name," y'all know this verse, "shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land. Now mine eyes shall be open and mine ears attent unto the prayer that is made in this place. For now have I chosen and sanctified this house, that my name may be there forever, and mine eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually. And as for thee, if thou wilt walk before me as David thy father walked, and do according to all that I have commanded thee, and shalt observe my statutes and my judgments, then will I establish the throne of thy kingdom, according as I have covenanted with David thy father, saying, there shall not fail thee a man to be ruler in Israel. But if ye turn away and forsake my statutes and my commandments, which I have set before you, and shall go and serve other gods and worship them, then will I pluck them up by the roots out of my land which I have given them, and this house which I have sanctified for my name will I cast out of my sight, and will make it to be a proverb and a byword among all nations. And this house which is high shall be an astonishment to everyone that passes by it, so that he shall say, why hath the Lord done thus unto this land and unto this house? And it shall be answered, because they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, and lay hold on other gods and worship them and serve them. Therefore shall he brought all this evil upon them. Let's pray right now. Father God, we love you. Lord, we are thankful for the cross, as Brother Billy sang about there. Lord, the opportunity, Lord, is still today. We're under grace. Where the chance today to be saved is there. The chance today to turn our lives back to you. The chance today is there today. Families can be restored. Marriages and homes can be changed. And Lord, today, God, you're still in that business. And Father, I'm thankful this morning for all that you've already done. I thank you for the good number of children on the vans this morning. I do pray, God, right now for Junior Church. I ask you, Lord, to bless in this service this morning. And Father, most of all, Lord, we're going to lift up the name above every name, because it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray, in his name, amen. Amen. You know, Chronicles is an interesting book, along with Kings, and you get a little bit more in depth with one than you do the other. But the word here in chapter 7, in other verses, in other chapters there, King Solomon is at the point of dedicating the temple of God. And if you know a couple things, I said some things about cows just to be funny for the sake of. But if you look around verses 4 through 10, you'll find that they sacrificed 142,000 animals. It just sacrificed. There in chapter 7, verses 4 through 12, 4 through 10, you can do the count there. 142,000 animals were killed. Not only along with that, in verse 12, God says that he has chosen this temple for sacrifice. By the way, God chose that, not them. And if you look in verse number 13, he also says that there can be, the word is retribution. There can be some cost to you. In verse number 13 through 16, God says there needs to be repentance. The word of God here, he's speaking there, Ezra was writing. It needs to be revival in the land, and there needs to be corrections made. But you know, in verse 17 and 18, you found that Solomon was chosen as king. And then the last verses that I read, if all of this takes place, it could turn the path of captivity. But God's pretty clear towards the end, between 19 and 22. He says, if you don't do those things, you're going to be taken captive. It's going to change. And by the way, this morning, I'm going to key on just that one verse. Most of the time, if we have a revival coming, I will preach out of this. Because most preachers call this a revival verse. Well, I don't have any problem with that this morning, even though I'm not concerned. We got a revival with Brother Justin Cooper in our church next month about this time. He'll come in on a Wednesday night, and he'll preach all the way through Sunday. Probably one of the finest young preachers in this country. We're fortunate to have him. He preaches somewhere every single week. He is full. His schedule is full for the next 3 years. He is booked up to preach, and that's what kind of young preacher he is. But you know, God, he can't bring revival. He can't change our church, but there's some things in here. Verse 14 this morning gives us some promises. It talks about turning from their sins and call upon him and walking in his ways. You know what we can experience in a brand new year? We can see God move in this church. Amen? We can not only have revival, but we can have a time of shouting and praising. Maybe folks probably come in here and think, well, holy roller. Well, guess what? We are. We're going to roll on, amen, and we're going to do it God's way, and we can be excited by that. Or we can sit around and twiddle our thumbs, amen, and do absolutely nothing. I don't plan to do that. I don't know about you, but I do. I am excited. We're over the hump right now, by the way. The days get longer from now on. We get more sunlight, so you folks that are battling that depression, it's going to be good. It's going to get better, and won't be long before it'll stay light all the way to 9 o'clock, amen. I love that, just to be honest with you. But listen, most people will ask you, well, preacher, who's it speaking to here? Well, we know that he's talking to about the temple dedication to the Jews. We also know that they're God's chosen people. But the verse there, there's direction towards every single person that reads this, because it tells us here, if my people, did you catch that? Which are called by my name. Now, he's talking specifically to the Jews, but I got news for you. If you're here this morning, you're saved, you're a child of God, you're a Christian, even though you were adopted into the fold, amen, you're a child of God today, and the word Christ is found in Christian, amen, and you belong to him, you're his youngin today, so we are his people from that standpoint. But I want to give you four enemies, found in verse number 14. And these are enemies that we will battle. Enemies are dangerous. Enemies are the ones that can hurt you. Enemies can damage your home, your family, your marriage. It can damage the work here. It can destroy the work here. And little things, you know, the little grapes the Bible talks about, the little ones, the small foxes, the things that we sometimes go, well, that's not a big deal. It can hurt us. But in 2016, second Sunday of this year, I want to give you four of these things this morning to help you. Now, the first of all, back in verse number 14, it says, "If my people," we already said, "which are called by my name," the first enemy right here, "shall do what?" What's the next word? "Shall what?" Humble. Now, that phrase deals primarily with our pride. It deals with our P-R-I-D-E. Most of you, we have a problem with pride. That word translated in the Old Testament there, in the Hebrew, means to rise up or to swell up. It's talking about the waves of the sea. It's talking about your pride just swells up in you. You know what pride says? Pride says this: "I don't need God. I can make it on my own. I know best. I call the shots. I'll do whatever I want to do." That is pride, my dear friends. And by the way, the church of 2016 is eaten up with this thing that I can do it. You know, it's amazing to me. Hold your place there. Flip back to Revelation. Most of you know this scripture, but I want you to see it. In Revelation 3, you'll find the church of Laodicea there. And verse number 17 identifies this, because I believe Laodicea is a picture not only of that church during that time, but is also a picture of the day we live today. Look in verse number 17. This is America, by the way. And by the way, y'all haven't looked at the stuff lately. The stock market has really dropped majorly. And now they're saying that we're now in a recession again. I don't know how they figure all this stuff out. I'm happy gas prices are where they're at. Amen. Can I get an amen on that? I'm excited. Matter of fact, I'm thinking about buying me a pickup truck now, praise the Lord. As soon as I do, I guarantee it'll go back to $4 a gallon and I'll be miserably sick. But right now, you pickup truck drivers are excited. But look at this one verse. He says, "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of what? Of nothing." You know what that's called? Pride. Pride says, "I do not need God." By the way, God hates pride. Over in Proverbs chapter 6, one of the things that God hates, the first one is the word pride. Pride says, "I'll do what I want to do when I get ready to do it." You know, pride says, pride is like this. Heard a guy say these. He said, "Pride listens. Pride refuses to listen and about itself at all." Pride likes to talk about itself, what I'm trying to say. Pride refuses to listen and will always interrupt instead of listening. Pride has an intense desire to be noticed. Pride believes that it deserves everything it gets. Pride is not thankful. Pride cannot be corrected. Pride does not like to follow instructions. Pride exalts itself in the presence of others. It's a bragger. Pride criticizes and tries to make itself look better by putting others down. Pride thinks of its own needs first and everybody else are second. That's pride. And many of y'all don't remember Muhammad Ali. Now, I love boxing. I mean, I wanted to box until I got into the boxing ring one day with a guy who could box. He hit me four times before I could hit him. And I tell you something, it hurt. But Muhammad Ali was a guy. How many of y'all remember Muhammad Ali? He was the rope-a-dope buddy. He was a butterfly, butterbee, whatever he was, butterbean or whatever. But Muhammad Ali, he was a good example of pride at work. He was on an airplane. Listen, once he was standing up in the aisle and he was talking and laughing and entertaining passengers. And finally, the stewardess come back to him and said, "Mr. Ali, you have to take a seat and fasten your seatbelt because the plane is about to take off." Well, Muhammad Ali looked at her with a snarl and said, "Honey, Superman don't need no belt." She looked at him and said, "Yeah, and Superman don't need no airplane either. Now sit down and buckle up, amen." But you know what? That's pride. Oh, pride likes to say, "I know better." Well, I got news for you. God's word here in chapter 7 says, "Humble themselves." The word "humble" means to bend your knee. It means to bring you down. It means to place yourself under another. Pride is difficult because pride never wants to do those things. We need to understand that, like like in Laodicea there, the message that God gave to them. We need to be like there in Jonah. You remember when Jonah went to Nineveh and the people of Nineveh, you know what they did? They humbled themselves. They rejected their sin and they turned back to God. Amen? And they guess what? God did not destroy them. By the way, the church today, we need to realize that we can absolutely do nothing in ourselves. Pride. I heard, and I know I quote this man all the time, but I do like Adrian Rogers. Adrian Rogers said that out of 99%, 99.9% of people that leave churches usually leave for pride's sake. Pride. I've been here 17 and a half years. I'll say this now. We have never lost a single member in this church to doctrine. Did you catch what I said? Doctrine. It's always been, every single one, there was a pride issue. I didn't get my way. I don't like this. I don't like that. I got news for you. Next church you go to ain't going to be no better because they got a preacher that's a sinner and pews full of sinners. Amen. The piano player's a sinner. The offer taker's a sinner. And there's no perfect people. No matter what you do, no matter where do you go. But listen, old pride will swell up. It will swell up. And it looks, when it swells up, it looks ugly. Number two. The second enemy that we've got to keep pride in mind, because I'm a firm believer that pride drives almost everything else. Humble people are hard to find today. Humble people. But we need to be humble before Him. Secondly, our enemy, go back there. It says, shall humble himself. And the next one is pray. Our second enemy is, and I'll divide this up, prayerlessness. Three words in Alabama, amen, is a prayerlessness, failure to pray. The people of God are challenged here. You know what? He says in here, humble yourself and pray. You know, prayerlessness is kin to pride, amen? It's kin to pride. Why is that? Because if you don't need God, you ain't got a call on God. Some of y'all are like me. You think you are independent, fundamental, Bible-believing, King James Bible-believer, and you don't need nobody else. I got news for you. Every single person in here, we are not an island. We need each other. We need brothers and sisters in Christ. We need one thing about church. Amen. We need, because of our church here, we need to be caring about each other, looking after each other, paying attention to each other in ways and understanding. But listen, you know, we feel like this prayer. You know what prayer, a person that doesn't pray says? I do not need to call on God. I can make it just fine without Him. He, you know what? Prayerlessness does not say this. Does not say He is all I need, but instead it says, I am all I need. Amen? Prayerlessness relies on just one person. That's yourself. It's a fact, folks. You realize, how many of y'all pray in here? You pray. Raise your hand. You pray. I would think, I prayed when I was old enough to talk. My mom and dad taught me all of the time, and it takes years. We got to raise $500,000. That's a lot of money. Now, someone asked me; they sent me a thing on my Facebook there. If I win the lottery, I'm gonna give to you. Amen. I send the thing back. I give them the address to the church. Mail me the check. Amen. We'll build a building over there. But I got news for you: it's $250 million to 1 to win. More likely, an asteroid going to hit you, and you're going to be eaten by a shark. I don't know either one of them, but I'm not spending any money on no lot of or tickets on any of that. But my problem is this. We ask not over in James, and you can read it sometime. James chapter 4, by the way. We ask, the word is amiss. You know what that means? That means wrongly. Most of you pray like me. God, I always use the truck. Now, I don't really seriously mean that, but sometimes I do. Where'd Troy go? Oh, that's right. They're in the back, ain't they? Troy's got a nice... It really ain't Troy's truck. It's Michelle's truck. It's not. Now, Michelle, the red truck is Michelle's. The old raggedy blue one is Troy's. But he bought that truck. I did kind of look at it, you know. And I said, God, I'd like to have one of them. But I drive 1,000 miles a week right at it. A week. That truck gets 14, 13, 14, 15, maybe on a good day, to the gallon. My little Scion gets 40 to the gallon. You do the math. Three times the gas mileage. It makes no sense. But it's nice to ride up high and to ride around in a nice-looking Chevrolet pickup truck, even though Brother Wade would drive a Ford, probably. That's okay. I'll take either one. If you want to get one, I'll take it. Amen. Ford, Chevrolet, Dodge, I don't care. I'll even take a Toyota. But my point is this. I like what a famous preacher said. I couldn't find out who it was, but he said this. We have lost the art of waiting before the Lord in prayer. Did you catch that? We've lost the art of waiting before the Lord in prayer. He said this, too much of our prayers are anemic, antiseptic, formal, repetitious, and long-winded. We pray around issues and never really get down to trusting God by faith. Our prayers leave our mouths, but they do not move God in heaven. Well, I'm going to tell you something, a lot of thought behind that. A lot of thought behind that. We've lost the art of waiting. See, that's why some of y'all are like me, you're impatient. Where's the impatient folks at? I am not a patient person. I go to some place to eat. Deborah and I, when that Outback opened up in Prattville, it's been a couple years ago, we went in there to eat. Anybody else had a problem with that place? I went in there and sit down, and they come around. 25 minutes later, they still hadn't given us even any water. I said, let's go, baby. She said, honey. I said, let's go. I get up, I get my stuff, and we're walking out of the place. The lady says, sir, is there a problem? I said, nope, we're out of here. Out the door we went. We went down there to Longhorns, and we walked in that place, buddy. They said, good to see you. When the lady walked up, can I take you iced tea, amen? And would you like to all say, go ahead and order? Yes, ma'am. Within 8, 9, 10 minutes later, we had a steak, a Renegade steak, sitting on my plate, which is about that big. It's the cheapest one they got to that place. And I said, hey, amen. I got a big baked potato and a salad and all that. Anybody hungry, amen? It was good. But you know what? I had no patience. Wasn't going to wait on Outback. Too far to Outback. That's in Australia. Dwight L. Moody was a famous preacher. Y'all have heard of him. He was from Chicago. He went to England years ago. It's called a sabbatical. I'm thinking about going on one myself. I'm not really sure. I have to look up, but I think it's kind of like a vacation for a preacher, amen? And they'd be gone for a long time. But he went on a sabbatical, and he did not plan to preach. Now, catch that. But a preacher there, he'd gone up to England, and Mr. Moody, you know, was well known, and so he asked him to come speak at his church. So Dr. Moody went and spoke there. That afternoon, Moody wrote this in his journal. He said that was the deadest crowd he'd ever seen, and that the only thing worse than preaching to those people was that he had promised to go back that night and preach again. But he went back that night, and halfway through the sermon, something happened. The people started to come to life, it says, and he felt compelled to ask if anyone there would like to become a Christian, and a lot of people stood up. He didn't know what to do. So maybe they don't understand what I'm asking. So when they were dismissed, if you want to become a Christian, come over to this little room and meet there. When the service was over, he went to the room, and the room was packed. Moody said, what does this mean? He says, I don't know, but I think you need to preach again tomorrow night. The next day, Moody got on a train and went to Ireland to continue his vacation. But when he got off the train there, you remember, we don't have telephones then. Got off the train, there was a memo that says, come back, revival has broken out in England. So Moody got back on the train, went back to that church, and preached 10 straight nights. 400 people come to Christ. Moody said, I don't understand this. These people were dead and something changed them. What happened? Well, there was an 80-year-old invalid widow lady by the name of Adelar. She had read one of his sermons in a newspaper and started praying months before that God would send D.L. Moody to her church. That was God moving in prayer. Let me ask you a question. How many folks have prayed, God, build a building? We need to build a building, Lord. How many folks have really got on their knees and truly prayed, God, our church needs, we need revival? How many, we spend a lot of time on this issue of prayer, folks. We spend a lot of time, you know what, and we pray a lot of different things, but we think we get down on our knees every day and we pray for our little 5 minutes. We went, well, I got my duty done. I got my duty done. Can I tell you something? We recite really a list of all of our requests and all of the things that we need. And we fail to forget that we always think, well, God's going to move. God has absolutely, he doesn't have to do anything. And you know what the problem of it is? We got to come to the place where we sacrifice. Remember I said the first one was pride, right? We got to sacrifice our pride on the altar. We got to declare our inability and our helplessness. Have you ever been helpless? Have you ever been helpless where you could do absolutely nothing? I've told this story before. I've been here that long. You've heard them all. When I was a youngster, about 8 years old, 7 years old, almost drowned. I was at Hanging Rock State Park up in the mountains of North Carolina. My parents could not swim. My mom and dad, you know, were country people. My mom wore an old gingham dress. My dad wore bib overalls. They didn't have nothing. And I wanted to go swimming, so they took me to a mountain lake. Anyway, I got down there, and my mom and dad said, "Well, son, just wade out a little ways out there. Don't go too far." And, I mean, I waded out in there. Well, what, you know, if you know anything about swimming in lakes, they got holes in them. Well, I was like this. I mean, I was walking along just good. All of a sudden, I went, whoop! I was gone. I mean, I was down there and nothing. No hope, no help, no nothing. I mean, if you've ever done that, you panic. I mean, you go, boo! You know, try to holler. You can't holler in water too good, amen? I'll never forget this. This guy reached up with his hand. I had hair then, be a truff today. He reached up and grabbed me by my hair and picked me up out of there and turned me around and said, "You all right?" Turned me around just like this and set me back up on where that was at. Buddy, I got my little rear end out of that lake. I went back up there. I didn't. But you know what? There was absolutely nothing I could do to save myself. I would have drowned. I would have drowned there. I went from, like, you know, 4 foot of water to about 7 feet of water, somewhere in that neighborhood, just like this. Because I looked up and I saw the water, and it was 3 feet above me. Didn't like that feeling. But you know what? That's how we got to get to the place. Leonard Ravenhill said this. He said, "The church is dying on its feet because it's not living on its knees." You hear what I said? The church is dying on its feet because it's not living on its knees. See, pride drives us. Our pride will cause us to be prayerless. And the third thing is, when pride is there, when prayerlessness is there, the third thing is found. Look at the words again. "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves," number one. Number two, "and pray." Number three, "seek my face." You see that? The word "seek," the third one is our priorities. Our priorities. The word "seek" there means to search out by any method, especially by worship and prayer. The word "face" is talking about his countenance. Did you see that? Go back to that. He says, "and seek," that means to search out towards him and look directly towards his face and stop looking for your help and your purpose in everything else but him. It takes everything else. A priority is a priority. Amen? A priority is a priority. You see, God's blessings don't come to people who seek blessings. God's blessings don't come to people. I love you folks. I love y'all. You get on Facebook and you put on there, "If you will do this, you're going to get," they always have a big pot of money. Anybody seen that garbage? That's a bunch of junk. That's a bunch of mobo jumbo. You do that. And I'll put a note on there, buddy. This ain't in the Bible found nowhere. You just do this and God's going to send you all. You know what you're asking? You're seeking the blessings instead of seeking the ones who can bless. The one you need to seek is after God, not after the things that you've got. God already knows what your needs are. Over in Matthew tells us the little birds survive, and you're far more worth than a little sparrow. God already knows what you need. But I'll tell you something right now. When you start seeking after God, when He is your priority in your life, you'll notice something. All these things will happen. All the stuff that you want to happen. Now, back up. You ain't going to get everything you always want. I doubt very seriously you'll ever see me driving a 2500 Silverado. You might, but I doubt it. I doubt it. Because I really, truly don't see the need of it. Unless I get back into farming one day, maybe I could buy that. I see a truck as work. I see a truck as something to use. But if you really want to know what your priorities are, I want you to evaluate yourself this morning. This is a early 2016 message. Three things that help you to know. See, right now you probably are not sure what your priorities are. Here's how you can know. What activity do you spend most of your time doing? Number one. Number two, on what do you spend most of your money? Time and money, and the third thing. And what do you focus most of your thoughts on? Time, money, and thoughts. Whichever, and by the way, I'm going to help you out with this. I will almost guarantee you, every single person in here, it ain't the Lord. Because see, we are a fleshly bunch of people. We want the things the flesh has. The flesh makes us happy. And people say, "Oh yes, I know somebody's fixing to lie when they tell me how holy they are." I said, "Yeah, you're right. No doubt about that. Bless your heart. You hadn't figured it out yet. But see, we've got to get to the place there where our priorities. You know, I tell you what. Try something else. Look where you're going all the time. Look what you are doing all the time. Look what your money is going to today. If God ain't first, then your priorities are not your friends; they are your enemies. All the things that we work for in this life, you're going to leave in this life. You're not going to take anything with you other than the people you can lead to Christ and the things you did to serve Him. And what does it do to us, folks? Listen, it becomes an enemy to you. It becomes an enemy to your family. It becomes an enemy to your marriage. It becomes an enemy to your well-being. And it becomes an enemy to this church when priorities pushes everything else to the side. Number four, my last one. It's 12 o'clock. Pride drives it all. Pride says humble. Prayer, lack of it. Priorities, what is your priority? Number four, look at the last thing there. He says, and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. My fourth one is a word that you're not familiar with. It's the word presumption. We perceive this. How many of y'all have ever committed sin in here? Raise your hand. Go ahead and raise your hand. Now, liar, liar, pants on fire, the ones that didn't put your hand up. How many of you would have committed that sin if God had killed you the moment that you did it? Suppose God worked that way. Suppose the minute that you committed sin, now listen, I'm going to tell you something. I am a watcher of people. If I see somebody do something, I used to love oysters. Anybody like oysters? I used to love them. Till I found out that you could die from them things. I knew a man that got some kind of something from, anybody heard about that? And he died from it. I ain't touching them oysters no more. Number one, I loved raw oysters. Now, I'll eat them fried. Don't misunderstand me. But anybody like raw oysters? I like to put them in that sauce, man. I could eat a half a bushel of them things. But I don't fool them no more. You know why? Because a man that I knew died from some kind of botulism or whatever it was from a bad oyster. And I thought, I don't think I'm going to do that. See, we perceive this. Our presumption is this. See, the Scripture tells us that you turn from your wicked ways. That means to forsake what you're doing, forsake your sin, and instead live a holy life. The problem with Israel here, they were guilty of a presumption. They were presuming, listen, God is just going to, He's not going to do this to us. God, you know, so I hear this all the time. Well, God is a God of love. God would not do this to me. God wouldn't do this. Oh, of course not. Oh, no, of course not. You know, here our generation says this: I'm saved, and some of the things that I do really don't matter. I look at it like this sometimes. God really can't keep up with me because there's 6 billion people in the world. I'm just one. You ever thought about that? God can't keep up with me. You ever thought you'd be ready to do, some of y'all smarter than I am, I know that. You ever thought, well, God really don't know what I'm fixing to do because He ain't watching me right now. See, y'all believe in Santa Claus, and Santa Claus still watching y'all back in December, and He's watching you the whole year, but God can't do that, amen? God can't do that. Well, I got news for you. God can do that. God knows what you think. God knows what you say. God knows how you act. But we somehow know the thing. By the way, there's several verses. I don't have time sake to read them. But you know what sin does for us? Sin keeps you from the presence of the Lord. Isaiah 59 tells us this. By the way, along with that, Psalm 66, you'll find that God doesn't hear the prayers whenever our life is not what it should be. You know, God, I didn't say God doesn't know you're there. I'm just saying to you, maybe a reason your prayers are not being answered is simply because your life ain't what it's supposed to be. God is not under any requirement to do anything for you. He ain't got to. Now, He will, and He'll do a lot for you. But the bottom line is this. We got to do it God's way. See, we presume. Our nation, I love America. I know, amen? Y'all love America? I love America. But here's some presumptions. We call it hypocrisy. Our country says this. Our nation says this. We need more money for schools. So what we'll do is we'll legalize gambling in the state of Alabama. By the way, it's coming. McGregor out here, that's going to open back up. And we already got the Porch Creek folks happening anyway. I mean, I'm just talking simple here. And they say, well, you'll give us, we'll have all kinds of money if we'll just legalize gambling. Well, that's called hypocrisy because gambling is wrong. But see, oh, preacher, but I'm not worried. I heard people say this. You know what? I don't gamble. It ain't going to affect me. I was talking, you know, most of you know Keanu left this past week to go to Las Vegas. Anybody been to Las Vegas in here? I spent a lot of time in Las Vegas. I spent months in Las Vegas, TDY. I was involved with a unit that flew with the folks out there. What Las Vegas was all about practicing real war, and it's correct. And I was with a unit that had pilots that flew with red flag and green flag and all those things, and it was a practice place. So, let me tell you about Las Vegas. See, the lights look bright on the front. But when you go around behind the building, you run into hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people that have nothing, that's lost everything, and living on the streets of Las Vegas. That's a fact. Call them. I told Keanu this. I said, you better get used to people, and we can call them beggars. We got a few in Montgomery. They'll be at the bridges, even one or two up in Prattville up there. They're up there begging. Las Vegas and Biloxi and used to be New Jersey are full of those folks. Why is that? Because, oh, all the money we're going to get. See, that's hypocrisy. God is never into anyone. By the way, in order for you to win, many have to lose. Something's wrong with that thought process. But our nation said, how about another one? Hey, we're going to stop teen pregnancy. How about this one? So we'll just pass out some condoms. We'll just open up some abortion clinics. That way they ain't got to have the children. Hypocrisy. We need to balance the budget. I hear it's coming now. Here's what they're going to say: we'll just raise the taxes. We can't. We need some more money. So what we'll do is the working man will pay for it. Oh yeah, it's coming. By the way, we want to stop the spread of AIDS in America, so we'll practice safe sex. Let me tell you what safe sex is: one man, one woman, married to the same, in no other way. That's safe. Amen. That's safe. You ever wonder why our country's in the mess it's in? We've presumed that God is just going to let us go on and on and on. Now, let me drive this mule to the church, and I'll be done. Amen. That's right. What about church, preacher? What could stop our church from building a building and growing and running more buses and seeing more kids saved and just doing whatever? You know, this ain't a bad church. No, I didn't ever say it was. But we're just as guilty as the world. Because we are part of that. Church people sin. Did y'all know that? I got to tell y'all something. Church people gamble. Did y'all know that? They gamble. Hey, listen. We got folks that go to Biloxi sometime. Hey, when I was growing up, I used to call it pitch. Anybody do the penny thing? Man, I used to love that game. You draw your line, and the closest you could get to it, you won. I think that was gambling, but I mean that was low end for me. But you know we like to gamble. Now some of y'all like the slots. I know you like them. What a concept. You know, I was out in Vegas years ago, and I was a young airman then, Brother Wade. We were staying in North Vegas, which is a bad area, and I hope that Kiana's not living in North Vegas. I don't know where she is. Well, okay, that's the bad area. Anyway, we were out there. We're waiting to get on a bus. And I had just gotten married. I was a brand new kid. I'd gotten saved, but I wanted to go down and see the lights. You know, lights are always shining there. You know, matter of fact, you can be downtown Vegas, you know, and it can be 2:00 in the morning, and you don't even know it's not daytime. That's how bright it is. And me and this other guy, and y'all heard this story. I'm sitting there, and this dude comes walking up out of the desert. He had a beard down to this, and I mean, he looked freaky. I mean, he looked like somebody out of the West. He walked up there and looked at me, this other guy, and he said, where are you boys going? And the other kid said, we're going down to Circus. That was a famous place at the time. Going down there. He said, you could look back and see all the lights burning in Las Vegas. He said, you boys know what makes them lights burn? And the kid beside me said, electricity. He said, no, it's fools like you that go down there and throw your money away. That dude turned around and walked back out in the desert. The bus pulled up there, and I said, buddy, I'm going back to the barracks. I got the bus, the little blue bus that said Air Force on it, took me back out there. I got in the bed, amen. My knucklehead went down there. I got beat up that night, amen, in Vegas, amen. And by the way, but you know what? It always looks that way. But listen, the church, listen, we live like we want to. Church people, listen, we sin, we drink, we steal, we lie, we cheat, we commit adultery, we engage in activity outside of marriage that we shouldn't be. We carry on, we hate somebody for whatever reason you want to name. We walk in pride, we walk in hypocrisy. We take the precious name of Jesus to these places that we, because we're a child of God, we're saved, amen? We all do. We drag him through the mud. And then we say, God, just bless this mess. God don't work that way. He doesn't work that way. We're saved by grace, but grace never gives us a license to sin. I don't know who said that, but we're going to go to heaven. But it doesn't mean you can live any way you want to. My daddy had that concept, buddy. He had the plan for me. Son, you can do something, but the cost is going to be high. Because I'm going to wear you out. And he meant that. What do we need in 2016? I think it's very evident what we need, folks. We make a lot of excuses. Amen? Here's a word that I'm good at. Rationalization. I can rationalize about anything you want me to rationalize. I can figure out how to do it. It's like, I was thinking about this, the Powerball thing. You can play, you can do that online, you know that. Yeah, you can do that online. Yeah, you can play Power online. Yeah. Now, Miss Karen, you want me to know how I know that, don't you? Well, see, Miss Karen, I got to be honest with you. I said, Lord, if I can win that, by the way, it's gone to $1.3 billion now. It's higher. It's $1.3 billion. It just went up. It wasn't won yesterday. It's gone. Yeah, yeah. Now, if I win that, 10% of $1.3 billion is how much money? Oh, I think we can build a building for that. So we just need to say, oh God, we will take 10% of that money and we will build a church over there and you know, God, we'll just do that. We could pray that, but you know what? The problem with it is God gives you ability to do it, to work and to spend your money wisely, because it ain't your money to start with. And by the way, the chances now are 350 or 400 million to one that you will win that money. The odds are terrible. It's more likely that one of Mr. Hodges' cows out there will attack every person in his church and kill us all as we walk out in the parking lot today. That's a fact. More likely. You're more likely to die from a cow bite. It's a fact. You laugh. Now, that sounds stupid, but that's the truth. You know, more people die from bee stings than they do from cows. I'm going to tell you this now. More people die from bee stings. But listen, I got to get serious for just a minute. You know what? We've got to get to a place. What we need right now for 2016, listen to this. That verse goes on to say, and he stops right there, turn from the wicked ways, and then you'll notice he uses a word, because he's changing what's going to occur. Then. We'll never be blessed until we get to the place where we're confessing the things in our lives, asking God to forgive us. You see, forgiveness is not a one-time deal. Forgiveness is I know our Catholic folks that we know, they do confessions, that whether it be one time a week or whatever it happens to be. You know what? Confession for me is every day. I made my little wife, she can't hear me, I made my little wife mad this morning. And I need that. Brother Cliff was in there when I did it. I was just picking at her, but she wasn't in the picking mood. And I realized it once I said it. I'm not going to tell you what it is, because it don't matter. But I've got to get things right with her, amen, because, I mean, that's a big deal. But first of all, I'm going to go to the Lord and say, oh, God, I made a big mess. And, God, I need you to help me and give me some direction on this right now, Lord, amen, because I don't know how to do this. And ask for forgiveness. And she'll be okay, because women need T-I-M-E. You know, you can't fix it right then. Just give it a little bit of time. Let it go a little ways. Because, see, you can do something to me, I can forgive you in 15 seconds. And we'll be back again doing whatever we're doing. But women, they're a little lot longer. Amen. I heard a woman is a microwave. Amen. It takes a little bit longer to get cool down. Amen. Amen. There you go. You know what Proverbs 28:13 says? You know that verse? It's really the 1 John 1:9 of the Old Testament. It says, he that covereth his sin will not prosper. But who confesses and forsaketh them shall have mercy. That means you can get mercy. You can get mercy and you can prosper if you'll get to the place where you're asking God to forgive you. James chapter 5 says this, the effectual fervent prayer, now wait a minute, of a righteous man availeth much. The word, the key word in there really is the word righteous. It refers to holy, upright, and keeping the commandments of God. Amen? You know what happens, folks? Listen to us when we close. God's blessings don't come to people that presume God is not going to do anything. God is a God of whoopings. If you're a child, I told a guy this week, I said, two things are going to happen to you. Number one, you're either going to get right with God or God is going to kill you. He stopped and looked at me. I said, huh? He didn't understand what I said. I said, you're either going to get right with God or God. And I said, he was sitting there. He had a cigarette in one hand and a beer in his other hand. I said, and I'm going to tell you what he's going to use to do it. Those two vices that the devil has interjected into your life. They're going to kill you. And he never said a word to me, Brother Ricky. He didn't say a word to me. He looked at me like I was crazy. But you know, there's a book. I didn't write it down. But in Romans, I think it's in chapter 1, it says this very thing. It says that the body will be destroyed, but the soul will be saved. That's because you are a child of God. God doesn't want to do that to us. God doesn't want to kill us. God wants us to serve Him. God wants us to see people saved. And God wants to do what He wants to do in this little church. I believe that. But you know, we got some enemies of the church. We got some enemies inside the church, and they've got to be defeated. I believe that we'll do the things God's got for us to do here. Go back to that verse, verse number 14. He says, then will I hear from heaven, and will forgive their sins, and will heal their land. He promised them that He would hear from heaven and forgive them and heal their land. You know the problem we've got? The problem we've got at Fannin Road, number three simple problems. Number one, God is not hearing, God is not cleansing, and God is not working because of those things. That word heal right there, look this up sometime. Strong's will tell you this. It means to stitch back together. The word heal, stitch back together to repair thoroughly. See, we're broken bunches. We are, every one of us are broken, and we need the healing, the stitching back together. I grew up in the blue jean world, and they used to have the patches. You know, some of y'all remember Clarence Carter. He's from Montgomery. He had a song. Papa said, patches, I'm depending on you, son, to be there when the day is done. Then one day a strong rain came, washed all the crops away. Papa said, patches. I loved that song, growed up singing that song. But you know the truth is, every one of us, we're broken. And we need patches. You know what our patch is? God is able to forgive and cleanse. And we can get up from the altar and go back out and serve Him. And guess what? God allows us to do that. People think God is an old man upstairs. Number one, He's not. Someone ever say he's a man upstairs? Number one, He's not a man. And number two, He's not upstairs. He's on the throne, folks. He's the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. But listen, He wants to put back together. Maybe right now your home ain't where it should be. Maybe your family ain't where it should be. Maybe your marriage ain't where it should be. Maybe things ain't, your job ain't where it's supposed to be. God wants to heal, God wants to hear, God wants to cleanse. The first thing I'll say to you is this, and I'm closing. We need to get us a song if we could, a pianist could come, and the musicians would come. First of all, in that verse it says, if my people. That to you folks that are here, I want brother to come on and play softly just for a minute, Miss Joan, if you would, and we'll sing two verses of an old hymn. Just play softly just for a few moments, if you would. I want you, every head bowed and every eye closed. I want you to listen. It's not late. It's a quarter after, and we'll be done here in just a few moments. First question I'm going to ask you is this question. Are you His people? Are you a child of God today? I didn't ask you, was you a member of this church? It won't matter. I didn't ask you if you was baptized. It won't matter. I won't ask you if you've given to the work here. It won't matter. I've asked you, have you ever realized that you needed a Savior? Has there ever been a time that you, the only way you can become a child of God is you must be born again. The only way you can be born again is by the blood of Jesus applied to your life. The only way you can ever, ever, ever be saved today is to realize that you're a sinner needing a Savior. and ask God today to save you. You must be born again. If you're saved this morning and you say, Pastor, I know for sure that I'm a child of God, would you put your hand up this morning? Just put your hand. I know today I'm saved. Amen. Most hands up. A few didn't. You folks, number one, if my people, if you're not his today, get saved today. Number two, if you're saved and the enemy has captured you. One of these I mentioned today, pride, prayerlessness, your priorities. Maybe there's a presumption that God is going to let you just go and do as you please. Maybe today you say, Preacher, there's some of these things that I can identify with today, and God, I need you today. Just put your hand up. God, pray for me today, Pastor. Yes. Oh, there's truth. Oh, pride has probably got every one of us in here. You know, the start of 2016, bring this to the altar this morning. Bring this to the altar this morning. You'll come today and get things right with Him. There in chapter 7, God says, we're going to have church. We're going to have the place of sacrifice, and this is where it's going to be. Maybe you're home today. Maybe you need to come today and get on your knees together, husbands and wives. Maybe right now you haven't been what you should be for Him. Come today. Wouldn't you like to see God do something here in a cow pastor? Amen. Amen. Let's all stand. We're going to sing simply through a couple old verses. Lord spoke to your heart this morning. Come. Oh, young, doesn't matter who you are, come. Lord spoke to your heart today. Four enemies of our church. They are enemies, and they will whoop you, they will control you, and they will keep you from being who God wants you to be. Come this morning. Brother, what page?